If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're in verses 6 through 8 this morning. And this morning's message is entitled, Doing What the Occasion Requires. Doing that which is appropriate. Now, Israel has demanded a king in this particular part of history. And the prophet Samuel is really, really upset about it. He's grieving. And God says to the prophet, he says, now, I don't want you to grieve because they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me from being their king. Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, Scripture says. He rules, he reigns. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for you right now, right here, praying for you according to the will of God. The Bible also says he's seated at the right hand and he's making his enemies a footstool. He's ruling and he's reigning right now, right here. And the question is, when I think about this whole scenario, the prophet says to the people, you don't want a king. You got God. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's your King. He will rule. He will reign. You follow him. No, we want a king. We want to be just like the rest of the world that has a king that'll go fight our battles, who'll go do our stuff and do our things in our place. And the warning is, listen, if you get a king, that king is going to get your young men, you're going to get your young women, your sons and your daughters are going to press them into his service. Your boys are going to go make weapons and they're going to be his warriors. Your daughters, they're going to become perfumers. They're going to become seamstress. They're going to become decorators. They're going to become all these things. And then they're going to take your land when they need it and when they want it. You don't want a king because God is your king. Bible says that we are not of this world. Do you believe that today? We're not of this world. This is not our home. We're just a passing through, is what Scripture says. And those of us who would have this on our mind first and foremost will do a whole, it'll go a long way without grief, without grumbling, without complaint about these kings, these presidents, these parties, all these other things. God is our king. He's our king. We seek him first, we love him most. You don't want a king, is what he's saying. No, we want a king to rule over us. God says, okay, let's give them what they want. Let's give them what they want. We see this through Scripture. God will give you what you want. You see this in Romans chapter 1. Scripture calls it the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is God giving you over to the things of the flesh. It's giving you over to the sins that you want to commit, the things that you, how you want to live. God will do that. It's called the wrath of God. It's God giving you over to do the things that you do in the flesh. God will let you do what you want to do. He'll let you do what you want to do. We want a king. Okay, so here's this king. His name is Saul. One day he's chasing, finding, looking for donkeys. Okay, that's what he's looking for. And God has said, "This is your guy. This is my first king. This is him." And so I want you to go talk to him and tell him. And so when he tells him this, Saul is very humble. Why me? I'm the least of my household. Our household is the least of the clan. Our clan is the least of the tribe, Benjamin, and Benjamin is the least of the tribes. Not me. Not me. Well, humbles himself, and God anoints him as king, and then he gives him an instruction. And I believe that this instruction is for the rest of his days. It's for the rest of his life. It begins now. You are king. We've gone with this. I mean, even the people start repenting. Well, we wish we wouldn't have done this, but you got a king now. Okay. That's what you got. This is what happens when you trust man to do what only God can do. We don't trust men to do what God and only God can do in our lives. We trust our great God no matter what, but they've got a king. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 10, this is what he says. I read it to you just a moment ago. We'll read it again. He says, listen, I want you to, in verse 5, afterwards you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it shall be as soon as you come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. Now watch this. Then the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you mightily, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into another man. That's what happens when the Spirit of God comes upon you. You're changed into another man. You're changed into another woman. You're never the same. Question is, will I believe that? Will I believe what the Word of God says? That when I come to faith in Christ, the Spirit of God comes into my life and I'm changed. I'm transformed. Why is that? So I can do all that God asks me to do. Because just as we sang just a moment ago, I am not enough without Him. It's Him. It's His Spirit. Spirit leads, empowers, and does these things. And He's saying this to Saul. And then, and that's the point. I'm going to give you the Spirit, and it shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. Now, there's a literal translation about whatever your, in some of your translations will say this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Some of your translations. That's a Hebrew idiom. That means wherever the opportunity is, do what's required in that opportunity. And that's why the translators translate it this way. But it doesn't matter, because in Christ, whatever you put your hand to do, do it with all your might. It doesn't change that. But what I love about this context is that there's these occasions, every occasion, that there is a requirement or something you just do, and you do it appropriately. I mean, think about it. If you're invited to a black tie event, you don't wear shorts and flip-flops. It's not appropriate. It's just not. It's a black tie event. Now, you can go with pressed jeans in Texas, right? Boots, gala, right? But you don't come with shorts, T-shirt. Flip-flops. If you go to a beach wedding, you don't go to the beach in a tux, right? Yeah. Every occasion in life demands a specific response in how we're to respond and how we're to obey and how we're to live. And I want you to see this next verse, because this next verse is what's going to be required him, all his kingship, all his rule. And this is what he says to him in verse 8. He says, and you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings, and you shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do. First command, first occasion. This is what I want you to do. 7 days. 7 days, I'm going to meet you at Gilgal. At this particular point, Philistines are going to be gathering. They're getting ready to go into war. Folks are gathered from all of Israel to fight this war. This becomes a part sometimes of kings going into battle. They'll offer sacrifices. They'll offer peace offerings to the Lord for His favor, for His blessing, that they would go with them into this war, into this battle. Not always. Only when the prophet says. Only when God says. And the occasion, every occasion that God says for us to do something, what's the requirement? What's appropriate? We do what He asks us to do. We've sung a song before. There's a song that says, we will do all you've called us to do. Is that not your heart? Is that not our heart to do all that God calls us to do? To do all that he's moving in our lives, whether it's a character issue, whether it's an obedient issue, whether it's a ministry issue by which God wants to use you for his glory and for all eternity to use you in these moments. This is what the occasion requires. And he misses it. He misses it. He's told to wait. Listen, if God tells you to wait, what does the occasion require? You wait. You wait on him. You wait for that word. He's saying, I'm going to tell you what to do. Just wait on me. And I'm telling you, especially in these days and times, it is hard to wait on anything, right? Where's our food? It's been 5 minutes. Well, they're making it from scratch, right? Or microwave something really quick. Or we pray and we ask God to do something, and God says, wait on me and watch me work. I don't want to wait. I want it now. I want it right now. Every occasion demands an appropriate response. And the appropriate response for Saul, this first assignment, is to go into this battle and waiting for him. Go to Gilgal. Wait for 7 days. I'll come to you. I'm going to offer the burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. Wait 7 days. I'll come to you and show you what you should do. And so when you move to 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul is 30 years old. Listen to me. He's going to reign for 40 years. The Spirit of God is already on him. He has everything he needs to do what the occasion is appropriate for and requires. Everything he needs. He must, listen to this, this is real important because this is for you and me. We must rely on what God says, not with what man says. Because man will deceive you and get you to places that you don't want to go. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you know what I'm talking about when you're growing up and you're going with the peer group. You're going with that group and they're influencing you, and you've been in church and you know that that's not the way to go. But they influence in you, and then you move with them. You move with that peer group. You move with those brothers. You move with those sisters. You move with them contrary to the word of God. Appropriate responses to the word of God. And what he does is he goes down to Gilgal, right? I mean, think about it. He's filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's come upon him. He knows whether he's prophesied. I mean, he is positioned to have a successful kingdom and a successful rule. And all he has to do is wait a few more minutes. Because he goes down to Gilgal in this passage of Scripture, and Philistines in verse 5 are assembling to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people like the sand, which is on the seashore in abundance. They've come up, they've camped in Michmash, east of Beth-Aven, and when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, they were hard-pressed. It was a day of trouble, like we talked about last week. And then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs and cellars and pits. And then some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But he had not come to Gilgal yet. And the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he finished, this is so typical, as soon as you fall into the temptation and sin, God comes. If you just would have waited to do what God asked you to do. But no, you rush headlong. Why? Because these people are scattering. We're going to lose this war. I've got to ask for the appeal of God to bless us. And I'm the one who's going to do it. I don't know what's happened to Samuel. He offers it. Samuel comes. Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you didn't come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines which assembling at Mishmash, therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. What you're going to notice about Saul is that the next time he has an opportunity to do all that God is asking him to do, he doesn't do it. But he's always making excuses. One of the things we talk about in this kind of message, and I don't know if I've said this in a while, but I want to ask you the question, what is the last thing God asked you to do that you have not done? It's a good context for this passage. What's the last thing God asked you to do that you've not done? What's the last thing God has asked you to do that you've not done completely? What is it? You know, I don't think you need a running commentary of what that might be, because if you are in Christ and you hear the Lord, you hear him just now of what he's asked you to do that you've not done. You don't need to give me a bunch of, you don't need me to give you a bunch of scenarios, because you know. You know the moment you ask it. I know the moment I ask it of myself. What's the last thing God asked you to do that you've not done, self? Remember, you may be new to us, but I'm not ever going to ask you to do something that I myself have not done. And I do this all the time. What's the last thing God's told me to do in my marriage that I've not done? What's the last time God's told me to do something with my children, my son, my grandchildren? What's the last thing God's told me in this thing that I'm struggling with in my mind, in my heart? This temptation of fear, this temptation of junk, this temptation of stuff. What's the last thing God asked me to do that I've not done? My Bible says you put the hand to the plow and you don't look back. That's what he says. And you find blessing, and you find life, because you don't find life in giving yourself to what produces death. Amen? Amen. We've done that. We've been there. We've done that. It didn't work for us. It didn't work for my job. It didn't work for my marriage. It didn't work with my family. It didn't work at all. I just woke up one day, and I'm walking in devastation because I'm not done what God's asked me to do after empowering me with the Spirit of God to do all that he's called me to do. So that's the question. Usually I was going to ask this at the end of this message, but I'm going to ask it now so that you'll be prepared. What is it? What God asked him to do is look, you wait for me and I'll show up. Oh, all this stuff was happening, so I forced myself and sinned. And disobeyed. And Samuel said, you have acted foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has already sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you've not kept what the Lord commanded you. This occasion required for him to wait for the prophet, and he stepped in and he did the prophet's work, which he was not supposed to do in this moment. But I prophesied, got the Spirit on me. No, he didn't go with the Word of God. This is what the Word of God said to do. Nothing else, nothing less. You know, he gets this opportunity again in 1 Samuel 15. I want you to go there. We're going to kind of camp out on this. I don't know if we're going to make it to the whole message. Maybe. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm going to punish Amalek for what he's done to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now you go strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him. Put to death both man and woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, donkey. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. He came to the city of Amalek and he set an ambush. And he said to the Kenites, "You go, you leave down from the amongst the Amalekites so that I don't destroy you when they with them, for you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So they departed from amongst the Amalekites. And so Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, and the lambs, all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, "I regret that I made Saul king, for he's turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And he was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself." And he turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. What's the last thing God's asked you to do completely? We can get all into the nuance of, "I don't understand this past scripture, and I don't even understand it totally," even after walking with the Lord since I was 8 years old, 65 years old. "I can't explain the command of killing everything. I just can't. I don't understand it. If I get it in my flesh, I'll start doubting God. I'm not going to do that." That's what God says. "I would rather say it this way." This is kind of a type and a shadow. Not that it didn't happen. It happened. A type and shadow that when God comes into your life, he cleans house. And you got to put to death everything in your life that would cause something other than God to control you, to bless you, to lead you, to guide you. You've got to kill the sin. You've got to crucify the flesh. You have to kill the pride, all of it, every one of it. You've got to give allegiance to him and turn away from the idols of your life, that I'm not going to worship anything else thinking that it's going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. This is a type and shadow. We come into the promised land and we get rid of our junk. And some of it takes time. Some of it takes time. But he spares the best. When you look at the warfare of Israelite, sometimes you go in and there's a big, what's called a ban. Don't take anything. Don't take gold. Don't take silver. Don't take stuff. And then sometimes the ban is lifted and you take whatever you want. You can get rich really quick. And there's a ban here. Listen to me. When Jesus comes into your life and my life, he comes to take away your sin, destroy the works of the devil, and crush his head. Have you let him do that? By walking in this obedience to get rid of the things I know I need to get rid of. Samuel, or Saul, thinks he's done something great. So he has set a monument up for himself because in the world's eyes, it looks like he's won this great victory. I mean, they're celebrating. They didn't take gold. They didn't take silver. But they took sheep, oxen, animals. When he comes to Saul, look, notice what he says. He says to him in 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I've carried out the command of the Lord." And you know what he says? He says, "What is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen of which I hear?" Folks, this occasion required by God's word to destroy everything. That's the word. That's the requirement of that occasion. Go utterly and destroy everything. But he partially obeys. And if you've been here any time, you've heard me say this. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Oh, we know that really well as parents raising children, don't we? Go clean your room and don't throw it under the bed. Put it where it belongs, right? Oh, you've left some stuff in the bed. But look how clean it looks. Oh, it's filthy under the bed. This is the standard of how we clean here in this household. Maybe you may not have that standard, but there's some people who have that standard. and they teach their children to put stuff back when they're finished with it. And when they don't, and they do half the room or partial of the room, what is it? Still disobedience. Is that right? Am I right there? Yeah, I'm right. Yeah. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Now, we work with them. We work with our kids and we teach them. We just don't, we go to equip them and teach them to succeed. So we've already hopefully said, this is what a clean room looks like. When you say, go clean the room, the occasion calls for what? A clean room, according to your standard. Partial obedience is disobedience. What has God told you to do that you've not done completely? What is this bleating of sheep? Bah. Bleating of sheep in your life can be sin. The lowing of oxen. Cows. Sin. I'm hearing something that I'm not supposed to be hearing. But he's going to give an excuse. And the excuse is, wait a minute. They brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, to sacrifice, now watch this, to the Lord your God, but the rest we've utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. He said, speak. And Samuel said, is it not true that you were little in your own eyes? You walked in humility, is what he's saying, and you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you as king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Let me tell you something. Partial obedience is disobeying. Every occasion requires complete obedience to the word, to what God says. And what's so wonderful about this command that God will say in the New Testament, his commands aren't burdensome. What he says is not a burden. Why? Because he's given you the Spirit. He's given, changed you into a new man and a new woman. He's equipped you. He's blessed you. He's given the Word of God. You have the blood of Jesus on the side of the cross. You have the resurrected Christ. You got Jesus living in you, the Spirit of God living in you. You got the Holy Spirit who's interceding for you with groanings too deep for words. You got Jesus, the right hand, interceding for you at the voice of the ear of the Father. I mean, you have everything you need to do what God has asked you to do, because you can't do it in your own strength. Please hear what I'm saying. If God calls you to it, whatever it is, he will equip you for it. If he calls you to a certain occasion, he'll equip you to do what is required. He has a great opportunity here, because really the second point of this passage is that every occasion requires, listen to me, a spiritually appropriate action, whatever the occasion calls for. Think about this. The Spirit of God comes upon him mightily. It's the occasion that is so important. Listen to me. On the occasion of disobedience, confession, humility, and repentance is required. It's the occasion. And what does he do? He makes excuses. It's not my fault, it's them. They told me to do this. They were scattering, they were running. No, not my fault, their fault. Listen, when I sin, it's nobody's fault but mine. When I disobey, there's no one's fault but Mike Fritcher's fault. It's not anybody's fault. Because I'm going to tell you this. In this life, nobody can make you do anything. I believe that with all my heart. The devil made me do it. Adam says, oh, it's the woman's fault. The woman that you gave to me, she gave me and I ate. Listen, excuse after excuse after excuse. No, you rushed upon something and you did something that I told you not to do and you did it, and then now you're making an excuse? You're making an excuse over this? And folks, that's the occasion. I confess. Listen, I think about David when he sins royally. We talked a little bit about last week in the day of trouble, but I want you to think about the end of the story here. He gets caught. He slept with a good friend's wife, killed him, took her, and hopefully would raise this baby. And when that prophet came to him, you know what he said? It's me. It's only me. I've sinned. And you know what the prophet said? Oh, God's forgiven you. Just like that. I think, you know what? I don't really like that. Just from my flesh point of view, because I think I would have more mercy on Saul than I would on David. Wouldn't you? Adulterer, murderer, deceiver. No, but what did God see? He sees a heart. It's me, God. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's not my dad. It's not my mom. It's not my teacher. It's not my coach. It's me who's done this. It's me. David does that in Psalm 51. It's a powerful, powerful song of repentance that finds grace and finds mercy. But I'm telling you this right now, on the occasion of disobedience, confession, humility, repentance, confession, humility, and repentance is required. He defends his actions. Here's a third thing, really important. We never substitute sacrifice for obedience. Really important. People do it all the time. Instead of repenting, they give an offering. Oh, we're going to give 15% this month. We're going to give 20% this month. God doesn't want your 20%. He wants the heart. He wants your heart. That's what God wants. And this is what he says to the prophet. He says, no, listen to me. Verse 22, has the Lord much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And then he changes his mind. Every occasion requires complete obedience to the word. Every occasion, in the occasion of disobedience, it requires confession, humility, and repentance. That's what's required. And we never substitute sacrifice for obedience, because disobedience is very serious. He says it like this. He says it's like witchcraft, idolatry, and rejecting the Lord. Very soon after this, David is anointed as the next king of Israel. And the Bible says that the Spirit departs from Saul and enters into David. He had everything he needed to do what every occasion required. And he didn't do it. He missed it. How do we take that from then to now? For you and for me to be a people that are so, I mean, we're just so conscious of doing what God wants us to do and not what my heart says, because my heart can be deceitfully wicked above all else. I know lots of people who follow their heart right straight to hell, right straight to devastation. If you want a feeling in your heart, the enemy will give it to you. No, it's what the Word of God says. That's what's important. So how do we do that? You know, here it is. God has given you everything you need for every occasion. And whatever God calls you to do, or whatever he calls you to, he'll equip you for it. You came to Christ. The Spirit of God came. Acts 1:8 says you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witness. My witness is in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. This Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes. He empowers you. He leads you. He intercedes for you. He teaches you in the way to go. He's the Holy Spirit that equips helps you, sanctifies you, and blesses you. Second, you are changed into a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. I cannot pass the scripture by saying that word, behold, new things have come, is in the Greek perfect tense, and it means they have come, they are continued to come, and they will come the rest of your life. Everything you need. Holy Spirit. A new person. Saul became a different man. When you came to Jesus, you became a different man, a different woman, a different boy, a different girl. You are changed. Third thing is that you're gifted. God gives you gifts, disperses them amongst the body. You can find that in Romans chapter 12, 1 through 11, I think. I don't have the time to go through it, but some of you have the gift of mercy. Some of you have the gift of teaching, the gift of giving. Some of you have the gift of encouragement. Very important. Some of you have these gifts to not hoard what you have, but to give it away. That's why we must be in community. It's must why we meet, and not just on a Sunday. Because community requires getting together. It just does. It's the appropriate thing when God calls us together. And it doesn't have to be a big group. It can be one or two, three, a couple here, a couple there. Coffee, community, gathering together, because we need one another. Every occasion requires a spiritually appropriate action, whatever it calls for. Now, when I think about this, I think of a couple of things, because, first of all, he says to Saul, for the Lord is with you. Let me ask you a question. We sang this. We sang it today. The Lord's with us. How many of you believe that God is with you? This is when we say amen, right? Yeah, that's kind of tepid, right? God's with us. He is with you for every occasion. Look at 1 Thessalonians. I'm just going to say this in a general way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Up on the screen. Notice what he says about always. Always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Right? Powerful. I mean, already when you go to the scripture, this is something we do for every occasion. We're praying without ceasing. When something happens in our life, good, bad, ugly, hard, difficult, we thank God for it. We may not like it, but we thank God for it, because he says in everything, rejoice always. So already, I mean, when I think about, look at scripture, it says, hey, every occasion, and every occasion, whatever it is, every moment, I want to find myself praying about it. Rejoicing God in it and thanking God for it. I mean, you don't have to go anywhere else to examine what this occasion that you're facing right now requires. Start right here. Start right here. James chapter 5. Look at this. There's three occasions here that he talks about in 13 through 15. He says, is anyone suffering? What does that occasion require? You pray. If you're cheerful, what are you going to do? You're going to sing praises. If anyone among you sick, call for the elders of the church there to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Every occasion. Every occasion, this passage. Suffering, cheerfulness, and when I'm sick, go to the elders. This is the appropriate response to these things. Now, if you have a sinus infection, you know, or sniffles, yeah, just do appropriate things. But if you're sick, the appropriate response is to come to your elders and ask them to pray and anoint over you. Now listen, those are just flat out in general terms. Every occasion, God has a requirement, and again, something appropriate. Now think about this. I'm going to make a list of these real quick, okay? When we enter into someone else's loss, the occasion requires to mourn with them. When we enter into someone's celebration, the occasion demands rejoicing with them. This is where we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn, and you may have to do that on the same day. You remember a few months ago when we baptized the stewards and the Dudleys, remember that? Boy, cheering, right? And then the Maglets came in, having just been diagnosed with this rare disease that's awful. Awful disease. And the way they treat it is awful. And we call them up and we mourn with them and we pray over them in the same 30 minutes. And then while we're saying amen, Dan Wilcox has fallen out. And a couple of young men come and minister to him. And Lance gets up on the platform and starts leading us in worship. And we worship over him. And then Dan goes out, gets in the ambulance, runs, goes to the ER, and then has lunch with the Visses and the Coles. In one service, what was appropriate? What was required of the occasion? And so what we do is we enter into those who celebrate and we enter those in loss. We enter in with them who are hurting and struggling, and the occasion, it demands prayer. It demands encouragement. It demands coming alongside and helping. That's what it is. It's being available to be present, because just showing up means the world. Means the world. When I think about this passage of Scripture, in red hot arguments, the occasion requires a gentle answer that will turn away wrath, not a tit for tat response in anger. Because the Bible says a gentle answer turns away wrath. And when you're in the midst of wrath, when you're in the midst of the heated conversation, when you're angry and all that other stuff, and they're angry with you, what is the appropriate response? You give a gentle answer. What does the Bible say? Turns away wrath. Every occasion, there's a spiritual response that God says is appropriate. Listen, if a friend's pain, hurt, and disappointment, it means it demands presence. When temptation comes, the occasion requires resistance and patience and conviction to say no to sin. Matter of fact, the Bible says, when you fall into various temptations, count it all joy. On the occasion of offense, being unoffendable, forgiving, and extending grace is required. Think Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, who's sold into slavery by his brothers, who is accused of sexual misconduct of the house in the household, is thrown into prison, and then finally he's lifted up on the throne of Egypt, and his brothers come and see him, and they say, oh, don't be angry with yourselves. You didn't send me here. God sent me here to change lives. I believe with all my heart, Joseph did not have a root of bitterness. He waited in that trial for probably 13 years of slavery, imprisonment, having his brothers traffic him, folks. And yet what happens? He saves Israel. God saves Israel through him. And I can't imagine what would happen if he walked in the anger and the disappointment that went into bitterness and unforgiveness. So on the occasion of offense, being unoffendable, forgiving, and extending grace, that's what's appropriate. When a friend is in need, the occasion requires compassion and generosity, not a critical spirit and judgment. Hey man, I'm going to say this to you. When your wife needs to share her heart, the occasion demands that we listen, that we're present, that we seek to understand. The occasion does not call for advice, interruption, or giving your opinion unless she asks. And all the ladies said, children in your household, children in the household, and let me say it this way. This is what I believe. You may disagree with me, and it's okay. I believe, listen to me, students, I believe you're under the care of your household until you get married. Don't listen to culture. You're under their authority. Now, they're giving you freedom. You may be on your own, but you're still under their authority. Believe it. I believe it with all my heart. You married? It's a new ballgame. That's why parents, we need to invest in such a way that we're parenting our single children even if they're in their 40s. Because the Lord knows when you're in your 40s, it can be really hard. Every occasion requires an appropriate and not an inappropriate response. Hey, let me tell you, Lord's Day requires worship, getting together. I know we have oxes in the ditch sometimes, but not every Sunday. Not every Sunday. Our days require leadership of the Holy Spirit. And like last week, when facing the double day of trouble, crying out to the Lord is required, facing it with confidence. And I'm telling you, you can go on. I can go on and on and on. I've got another list for about 25 other things. But you don't need me to tell you that. You open the Word and you know what's appropriate. You know what's appropriate. Every occasion requires a godly response. Now, I'm going to close with this, I promise. Go to Ephesians 5:15. I'm just going to read this to you. I think it's really important because I believe that every occasion requires wisdom. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm almost so confident I'm going to close with this, I'm going to ask you to stand, but I better not, okay? So, yeah. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Listen, every occasion requires wisdom. Now, let me tell you what wisdom is, real quick. Wisdom is not just knowing what to do, it's doing what you know to do, okay? So the wise man does what? He hears the word, and he does the word, and he builds his house on the rock. He builds the house of his marriage on the rock, family, the house of the church on the rock, because we hear the word and we do it. But a fool is someone who will hear the word and not do the word. And Paul is saying, listen to me, Ephesians 5, walk as wise men and women, which simply mean I get to this place that I'm a student of God's word and a student of God's ways, that I'm just going to go God's way and not my way. Okay. Second, every occasion demands making the most of your time. Notice what he says, making the most of your time, making the most of your, there's two words for time here, not here, but in Greek language. One is chronos, that's like it's 12:17, Fritcher, and you're almost done, okay? That's chronos. Kairos is the second, and it means a special time, a special opportunity. Listen to me, a special occasion. And he says, so you make the most of it. You walk as wise men, and you make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Third, every single occasion requires understanding what the will of God is. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Listen, every occasion demands to be fulfilled, filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine or drunk with something else. He says this, he says it's really important. Do not be drunk with wine. That's dissipation. Do you know what the word dissipation means? It's unsavedness, literally. What this means is I'm not going to be influenced by any other substance or any other thing in my life except the Spirit of God, because every occasion requires leadership of the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Every occasion requires fellowship. Yeah, we can talk about doing this at church, but that's just what, 20 minutes a week? No, we need one another. We need accountability. We need one another. Every situation requires, look at verse 20. Already saw it in 5:18. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Bow with me in prayer if you do that. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. He comes with gifts. He changes you into another person. And now you move from that to every occasion. And every occasion requires a certain response. We've talked a bunch today about a bunch of them. How has God spoken to you this morning? What's the last thing God told you to do that you've not done? What's the last thing God's told you to do that you've not done completely? Third, how are you responding to the occasions of this season in your life that are hard, that are difficult? Are you doing it your way, or are you doing it His way, by the Spirit of God and by the best you can give? Again, we're not talking about you leaving here going to get perfect on us, but you're directed by the power of the Spirit of the living God that will transform you and change you from glory to glory. Father, I pray that whatever the occasion is this week for anyone, we would do what that occasion requires and is appropriate. And we'd not walk by the flesh, but we'd walk by the Spirit of God. And that, Father, that we'd come to an end of a day, an end of a week, and even the end of the month, and know that we're on this path where you're leading us and guiding us to make the appropriate decisions in every moment and in every occasion. Oh God, I pray that you'd remove from us the spirit of Saul. It's always fudging, always pushing, always making an excuse instead of doing what God asked him to do. I pray, God, that you'd remove that from our lives, remove that from our family line, remove that from our children, so we could live life of what every occasion requires. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen and amen.